Well, if you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. Open to chapter 4. I apologize if you're here for the first time, and this is my final sermon at Trinity, and you're just like, there's too much emotion going on right now. What's going on in this church? Not my final sermon, though. We'll be back, guys. Let's not be too dramatic here, right? If anybody follows the NFL, if you know there's a running back, I don't think he plays anymore, named Marshawn Lynch, and he played for the Seattle Seahawks, and he got in a lot of trouble because he didn't want to go to the mandatory press interviews after the game, and so in response to that, because he didn't want to get fined, he showed up, and every single response to every single question, he just went, "I'm thankful." I'd ask him something else. "I'm just thankful. I feel like Marshawn Lynch right here. I don't know how much I can say other than I'm just really thankful. I'm thankful to the session of this church. I'm thankful to Chris for being a great boss and giving me a chance to learn and to grow. I'm thankful for your love. I'm thankful for how you've taken care of our family. I'm thankful for how you've shared your lives, for how you've prayed, for how you've shown faith in the midst of really hard circumstances. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. I want to say, too, if there has been anything that I have done that is causing you to feel some sort of anger towards us, any hurt that hasn't been done, would you please let me know before we leave for another country? Because I would love to repent and to sit with you and ask for your forgiveness. Enough about that, though. Let's talk about God's Word. Looking at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, it's about this guy named Moses. You know, I've been doing a lot of contemplating as I've looked back on 6 years of ministry and looking ahead to the next 6 years of ministry in Scotland. And while most of it is full of really sweet, exciting memories and lots of anticipation of what's going to come, we're excited about it. There's also a lot of trepidation and wonder and nervousness that enters into it. You know, in one way, I look back on the last 6 years and I go, what did I do? And what is God going to do with that? And then we also look forward to the next 6 years and I go like, hey, we picked the country that we kind of like speak the same language as, and I'm still don't know if like any ministry gifts are actually going to translate over there. What have we gotten ourselves into? It was hard enough to move from Florida to St. Louis. That felt like culture shock. What about going across an ocean? So I went to God's Word, and back in around January, I came to this passage and I've been thinking about it, and I thought maybe I would preach on it for you. Because you see, these are questions that we all ask as we look back and we look forward. We get to these moments of life, and as your kids grow up and leave the home, you ask things like, did I do enough? Are they going to be okay? You hit retirement, you think, have I saved enough? Or what am I going to do now, right? In church life, we think things like, what impact can I make? You know, Joe Schmo member? Am I as sanctified as I expected to be at this point in my life? Is God doing anything with my prayers? Evangelism, discipleship, generosity, that's stuff for the super trained, the super resourced, right? What honestly is really going to happen in the efforts of a church like ours? We're not a gazillion dollar budget church, right, Dunk? We don't have a gazillion dollars? Let's see if God's Word can help us there. A little context for our passage. God's people, Israel, have been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They've been oppressed. But God has heard their cries, and God wants to do something about that. He's going to keep his covenant promises. And so he raises up this liberator, this guy named Moses, this Israelite who was raised in the palace of Pharaoh, who survived in the Nile River because God sovereignly ordained him to be taken care of by the Pharaoh's daughter. But he's gotten in some mess and he runs off and he's been a shepherd for a long time in the land of Midian. And as he's leading his sheep, he comes to this area comes to Mount Horeb. It's also called Mount Sinai later, where the Israelites get the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, what does Moses see? A bush that's on fire. But it's just burning, it's not consumed. And he hears a voice speak from the bush. And he says, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. And he meets the Lord. And the Lord says he has this task for him. You know, he's like, hey, I want you, Moses, to go to the most powerful man in the world, and I want you to tell him, enough, let my people go. And you're going to lead the Israelites out of the land of slavery to the land of promise. And Moses goes, me? Are you serious? What? And as chapter 4 begins, Moses is worried that the people of Israel won't believe him. And he says, how am I going to convince them? And so God gives him three signs. He turns his staff into a serpent. He says, do all these three signs. And Moses does them later. Turn his staff into a serpent. Strike the Nile River. It's going to turn into blood. Put your hand in your coat. Leprosy. Put it back in. Healed. Okay? And we're just going to talk. We're looking at the first one. It happened. It's just one verse. I was going to do like Psalm 119, verse by verse, but instead let's just do one verse. Listen up, this is God's word. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. This is God's word, it's completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would speak, that these would be your words. We ask, Lord, that you would speak a word of comfort to the grieving through your word proclaimed. Pray that you would speak a word of assurance to the doubtful. You'd speak a word of truth to those wandering away, that you'd speak a word of confrontation to those clinging to their sin, that you would speak a better word of mercy to those who are confused. Speak, O Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's this guy named John Bechtel. It's the 1950s, and he has this vision of impacting the country of China. What he wants to do is there's orphans everywhere, and so he wants to start orphanages. And he has this burden on his heart, and he knows it's not going to be an easy process, and so he tries all these avenues. He works through different connections, and he's trying to find people to help him, a building to start an orphanage, and every single avenue that he goes down, the answer is no. 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 So he's walking along one day on the streets of Hong Kong. This is when Hong Kong was part of China. And he saw that there was a school that was closed and it had a big for sale sign in it. And John Bechtel thought, this is perfect. Everything has been a no because this. God has been waiting and this is going to be the place. And he's got a friend. He goes and he talks to his friend about it. And he says, write all your contacts in Hong Kong. Try to get some money raised for this. And so he does that. And he gets $0. And his friend said, well, you know where the money is, right? It's in America. Go back to America. Go on a speaking tour. You talk about the burden that God has put on your heart, your vision for building orphanages in China, and the money will roll in no problem. And so John Bechtel does that. He goes back to the United States, and he goes on for many weeks speaking at all these different places, churches and assemblies and things like that. And 1 month later, he gets back to China, and he's waiting, and finally, the brown envelope shows up in the mail. He opens it up. There's a little note that says, here is all the money that is raised from your speaking tour and fundraising efforts. And it was $1. Have you ever felt discouraged? Like all your effort in marriage and parenting and church life and being a friendly neighbor is like one lousy buck worth of effort. You can easily feel inadequate. You know, you've tried and you tried. You had these good goals that you're pursuing, and you start to ask, can God use somebody like me? And then you're like, whoa, we're reformed. We have good theology. God can do all his holy will, right? So God obviously can use me, and the question becomes, will God actually use me? Does he want to use me? And sometimes we're even afraid that God might use us. And we fear that we might fail and be embarrassed, like going on a fundraising tour and having $1 to show for it. In our passage, God is calling Moses to a task. Moses feels very inadequate, and he has all these fears, and yet God seeks to reassure him in the midst of that. And while you and I are not Moses, this passage applies to us because it's a basic pattern throughout the whole Bible. And that's our outline. It's in three parts. First off, our inadequacy. Secondly, God's sufficiency. And third, our call. Our inadequacy, God's sufficiency, and our call. First off, our inadequacy. What's that in your hand? You know, like a lot of other places in Scripture, God asks a question not because he needs a new bit of information, but he's trying to draw attention to something, right? It's a simple question. In fact, it's interesting that it is a question. You know, why doesn't God just say, look at your staff, Moses? He does that in the next two signs. In verse 6, he says, put your hand in your cloak. He just gives him a command. He doesn't say, hey, what's that attached to your lower arm? Oh, a hand. You know, but he asks the question here, what's that in your hand? He draws special attention to the staff. You know, it's interesting, in chapter 4, in this little unit from verse 1 to 17, it's bookended by mentions of this staff. Here in verse 2, and then God concludes in verse 17 by saying, take in your hand this what? This staff, which you shall do these signs. In the ancient Near East, a staff, it was both a basic possession and a very, very prized possession. Pretty much everybody had a staff, men and women. You know, if you were back then, you'd all have like a little staff tripping each other's feet, laying down underneath your chair. It's an assumed belonging. If you know in Luke 9, when Jesus is about to send the disciples out, he says to take nothing for their journey. And you know what he says? He says, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, right? A staff, it's as basic to life as bread and money. You know, a staff could be used as a passport to identify one's self. In Genesis 38, Jacob leaves it behind, and it's supposed to be like, that's, everybody knows, that's Jacob's staff. Not only that, it could be used to protect yourself from a wild animal, right? If you think about Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There are a lot of reasons why they do that. Part of it is because if a wild animal comes up, the shepherd, whack, gets to hit the wild animal with the staff. A staff could be just used to lean on in one's old age. That's what Jacob's doing in Genesis 47 when he blesses his sons. A staff. It's a very useful thing to have, but it's so common. It would have been like, you know, when you forget where your glasses are and they're sitting right on top of your head. You wouldn't even think about a staff being in your hand. So you got to ask, what's in your hand? And as great a tool as a staff was, nobody confused a staff for a sword. The staff of Moses is not a voodoo stick, right? Moses has no history of using his staff with magical powers or anything like that. And hence, when he throws it on the ground and it turns into a snake, in verse 3, you know what his response is? Ah! He runs away. Never seen that happen before. It's just an ordinary staff. He's a shepherd, after all. As a tool to take on Pharaoh and convince people that Yahweh is rescuing them, it's not what you'd think of using. But it's there. Moses, he's protested, right? He said, I'm not an adequate leader. I'm going to be ineffective, right? Chapter 3, verse 11. Who am I that I should do this? In a few verses, he's going to mention, I'm not a really great public speaker, God. It sounds like there's a lot of public speaking that's happening in this job description. Can I disqualify myself and remove my resume? He's not lying about that. It's so many times we get stuck following God because doing so exposes our inadequacies and our deep fears and our insecurities. We'd rather stay put and forsake the offer of joy because of the possibility even of shame, right? It's why so many of us are way more ready to bear someone else's burden than to let somebody else bear our burden, because then they would know. Not the only reason, but also why we don't get too deep into community, why we don't share the gospel. Right? I'm not trying to heap shame on you. I'm trying to stand in solidarity with these struggles. We feel like Moses. We feel inadequate in so many ways. We feel like if we try, we're just going to be ashamed. We often stop before we start, like Moses is trying to do, because of this deep feeling of inadequacy. And a lot of times we realize, right, like, my resources aren't limited, or aren't limitless. We feel useless in so many ways. Like, all I got is this lousy staff. No offense, staff, but you're just a staff. And on the flip side, one of the ways that churches and ministries can blow up and just about anything in life, right, is when pride creeps in, when one thinks you can actually make it on your own. that you are the center of things. You know, the first lie of the serpent is that we can make it on our own apart from God, that you're self-sufficient. You start to believe that you've got this, right? I've got enough. I can actually do this. Let's go, God. I'm going to rescue the people of Israel. Yeah! In Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You must fight this lie if you think that you can actually do what God's calling you to on your own. It is a lie. You know, it's easier to talk about being a parent than actually being a parent. You can study children and their development, and you can write a book about how kids make decisions and how you're supposed to nurture them, but that does not mean that the broccoli is going into the mouth. And you feel utterly inadequate. So, we're right to see our inadequacy, but we're wrong if we stop there. Trinity Church is utterly inadequate on its own for the next 100 years of ministry, let alone the next year of ministry by itself. Laughably inadequate. Terribly inadequate. Even with all your staffs. The second point, though, is God's sufficiency. Let me ask again, what's in your hand? Moses says, staff. A simple, everyday object. I want you to think about this staff, though, and the rest of the story as it goes around in Moses' hand. This is the staff that enters into the throne room of Pharaoh. This is the staff that strikes the Nile and turns the river to blood. It's this staff and Aaron's staff that gets stretched over the land of Egypt, causing plagues to come upon it. This is the staff that gets held up in the battle against the Amalekites, giving them victory. If the staff falls, the people fail. If the staff stays up, they win. This is the staff that strikes the rock in the wilderness, causing water to come forth for thirsty, perishing Israelites. Like, did he just not know? Oh my goodness, I've had this staff all along. Like it comes from some magical tree in an elven forest. Oh, I've got this power. No, it's just a staff. The point of calling attention to the staff, it's clear that it's just an ordinary staff, and this is God doing this work. Later in chapter 4, Moses, he's finally agreed to this task after all of this hemming and hawing, and he packs up his stuff, and in verse 20 it says this, and Moses took his staff. Oh, no, hold on. It says, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Even later in the Bible in Isaiah 10:26, and his, the Lord's, staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. It stops becoming Moses' staff. From this point forward, it is the staff of God. This isn't the only place in the Bible, y'all, where God chooses to use the small and the overlooked to accomplish his purposes. There is the biggest, baddest, evil supervillain ever standing there against God's army, and nobody wants to fight him. He's taller than anybody by far. Who shall we take to go and to face him? The small shepherd boy and 5 small stones. The enemies of God are forming against God's people, and God needs to raise up a leader named Gideon, and he's going to grab a bunch of men. How many men? Gideon, go get 32,000 men. No, actually, hold on, make that 10,000. Actually, final answer, 300. Yeah, 300. There's all these people who are there listening to this itinerating preacher and prophet, and they're hungry. How are we going to feed all of them? 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. God is constantly flipping things around to show that it is only by his grace and provision that anything will be accomplished. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Yes, we are inadequate, but we know the all-sufficient God. With Moses, it's just a staff. But with God, God gives Moses his signs to assure him and the people and to confront the powers of Egypt. What does a sign do? A sign isn't there for you just to look at. A sign is supposed to point beyond itself. What's this sign that Moses is doing with these with the staff? What is it pointing to? It's pointing beyond the staff, that God is stronger than the greatest powers of the world, and that he delights to use the inadequate to accomplish his purposes. Do you believe this? There's this repetition of hand in the context of our passage, even going back to Exodus 3. The Lord has just said to Moses at the end of chapter 3, Pharaoh, he's not going to let my people go unless he is compelled by a mighty what? By a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand. Then he goes to Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? There's this Tom Cruise movie. I've used this illustration before. It's called Night and Day. It's him and Cameron Diaz, and it is like, you know, cheesy Tom Cruise action film. It like plays it up. And in this movie, unbeknownst to Cameron Diaz, her name's June in the movie, she meets this charming guy who, of course, is a secret agent. And one thing leads to another, and all of a sudden she's involved in high-speed chases, and Uzis are going off, and Tom Cruise is jumping from car to car, and he's so calm and peaceful in the middle of it, and she's the one who's like, in real life, how you would really react, right? She's like, get me out of here! Enough! I don't want to be around you! Why are you always around me? And at one point she's just like, I gotta go! I gotta go! And Tom Cruise looks at her and says, do you want to leave? June, you want to leave? Fine, leave. But June, I just want to let you know something. Out there are lots of bad guys, and those bad guys want to get you. You can go. Go ahead, June. I just want you to know your chances of surviving without me, here. With me here. With me, without me. With me, without me. On your own. In your life. Your ability to name yourself, your ability to serve and do the best things that you've ever wanted to do, your ability to affect your children's life, your ability to find joy, your ability to make that joy last without God, but with God, with him, without him, but with him. Like, that's just Moses, though, right? Like, I've never thrown anything on the ground and it turned into a snake. What about us? How can I actually have this assurance that God delights in using me and that he is actually going to be with me and he's actually going to use my efforts and that Trinity Church, we're going to be okay, and that I can actually rest? What type of assurance do I actually have? Well, centuries after Moses, the people of God are enslaved by their sin and the empire of Rome. And an even greater shepherd shows up. He even calls himself the Good Shepherd. And he keeps flipping things upside down. The way the world works, they think it's up here. And he says, no, 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 that's down here. The proud, they're out. The humble, they're in. And he's the only one who's ever lived who's actually not inadequate. In fact, he's the very radiance of the glory of God. And he gets arrested, and in Matthew 27, it says that this group of soldiers, they put a crown of thorns on his head to mock him as, you know, the king. And you know what they shove in his hand? A staff. A staff. See, so many times we're afraid to follow the Lord because we're afraid that we're going to be seen, and it's going to end in shame and futility. And that is what they're mocking him for. They're saying, all your abilities, you think you can rise up against the power of Rome? You think you can make anything out of this? You think your life is actually going to last? You think your followers are going to keep going after you die? Ha! Here's your crown, it's thorns. Here's your staff, do something. And you see, it's because he bore that shame that you can know that he will never leave you or forsake you. And that your efforts and your faith in following him are not in vain. He's the one of whom the psalmist speaks. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. That's talking about this one who's standing there. But God delights to use the things that the world overlooks. What seems to be buried in failure and oblivion, God raises up. And let me add this. God doesn't just like meet and get back to zero our inadequacy and is like, hey, on your own, like, yeah, you're at zero now, like, try something. It overwhelms it. Him delighting to use small, overlooked things doesn't mean that he meets our weakness and hunger with a pat on the back and an oatmeal bar, but his resurrection strength and the feast of grace. And those things are for those who believe. As Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? And my prayer for you is Ephesians 3, as Paul prays, that you may know the strength, that you may have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and know that he can do immeasurably more than you can even ask or think in your life, with the sin that you struggle against, with the things that you worry about for your children. When you look around in this world and you see what is happening, he can do immeasurably more. So, we see all the time our inadequacy. I've seen it every single day that I've been a pastor. People call me into things and they're like, hey, here's this big thing I'm struggling with. And my first thought is, oh, I feel like a child. But we know the all-sufficient God. Last thing, our call. Our call. Let me ask you a third time. What's in your hand? You know, you've seen the inadequacy of Moses and his staff to take on Egypt, but God delights to use inadequate things. And so sometimes we might think like, I'm inadequate, God's sufficient, let's pray. Ah, let's go eat the haggis in the back, right? No. No, the point is, then let's get to it. If you're inadequate and God is sufficient, then do something. We get stuck because we realize that we're small and God's big. And we're like, okay, is that the end? What's the point for Moses, though? Sure, you have all these inadequacies, but God is providing. Therefore, go to Egypt. Go. Just a staff. Just the staff of God. Oh, I have the staff of God. I should probably go do that thing God's calling me to do in Egypt. So, four things to apply in an illustration, and I'll pray. First thing. Please do not save ministry for those who have Masters of Divinity degrees. The church will wither and die if you do that. Not right away. It might even explode for a little while if you hire a bunch of pastors with really great gifts and you fill all the things, but it will not last if they are the only ones doing ministry. It will not last because it is not availing itself to the true power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, God promises that he is with you and that he wants to use you. It's not about checking all the boxes of ministry aptitude. It's about trusting the God who can use a staff. Do you believe that God not only opposes the proud, but he actually gives grace to the humble? And so as you humble yourself, he is actually going to meet you and fill you with his grace, and that grace overflows towards others. It's not boasting in your own doing, but believing in the God who invites you into his purposes and will provide for you in that. He welcomes you into his mission for his glory in this world. Young people, old people, you can stop listening for a second. Young people, you are not the future church. You are the church right now. If you're a baptized member of this church, you are the church. It's not like sometime later in your life that you get to be the church. You are the church right now. So pray. You're like, what can I do? I'm a kid. I'm young. I'm in high school. Ah, I've got so many insecurities. Yeah, so do we. So do the grown-ups. God delights in using you. Don't waste these years of pressing into him, of knowing what it's like to trust him and to show his love and his kindness in so many different areas, whether it's with your siblings, in your school, in this church. Don't do it. You are the church right now. Amen. Second thing. Do things that would only make sense if there's a God you believe is sufficient. You know, after Moses hightails it, God tells him from the snake, he throws a staff on the ground, it turns into a snake, and he's like, wah, runs away. And you know what God tells him to do? Go pick up the snake. How are you going to pick up the... He tells him how to pick up the snake. Pick up the snake by a tail. I'm no expert in snakes, but you don't pick up a snake by its tail. That's how you get bit, y'all. You pick it up right by its head. Moses has to have faith that God, the God who turned the staff to a snake, is going to take care of him. What could that look like for you? Maybe befriend and welcome people who are very different than you. Forgive a lot. You refuse to cancel people just because it's the trendy thing to do. Be willing to talk about your inadequacies, because when I am weak, he is strong. Therefore, I will boast all the more in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. There is a missionary in China named Hudson Taylor, and he once said, "How often do we attempt work for God to the limit of our incompetency rather than to the limit of God's competency?" Application 3. Commit living a life dependent and being watchful in prayer. You see, if we actually believe this, that God is sufficient and that we're inadequate and that he wants to use us, but there's so many things, you know what we can do? We can pray. We can pray. And that looks like weakness to the world. It does. A ministry meeting for an hour and all you did was pray? It's not foolishness. It's not necessarily massive things that he's calling you to like he did Moses. It can be small, mundane areas of faithfulness, trusting prayerfully even in this, that God delights to show his sufficiency as you change a diaper and you welcome people into this church and you mow your yard and you wave to people. 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the end of this passage about resurrection, Paul says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." One commentator says about that, he says, "Since it's done in the Lord, it can no more perish than he." Last application, simple application. What if you started to call your stuff, stopped calling your stuff, and started to call it God's? Staff of Moses became the staff of God, right? What if your money became God's money? What if your story became God's story? What if your time became God's time? What if your life became God's life? What if your gifts became God's gifts? Because after all, we actually believe they are gifts given by the Spirit, right? Spiritual gifts given by the Spirit through his power for the benefit of others. Let's go back to John Bechtel. I was telling you about at the beginning. He gets this letter. He opens it up. It's one lousy dollar. He's depressed. Inside is also a letter from a 12-year-old girl who saved up all her allowance, and she's giving it to John because she felt so compelled and so moved by him coming and speaking that she wanted to help start orphanages in Hong Kong. And so she gave a dollar, and this is the only thing that he gets. And he's so moved by her letter and her gift that he goes, And he submits it as his bid for this former school to turn it into an orphanage. True, completely true story. The people who are there, they then get so moved that they give it to him, buying it for $1. And he builds orphanages, and he does ministry. And he goes back to the United States years and years later, and he's telling this story. And at the very end, he goes to the back, and this girl in her late 30s walks up to him. And she says, "I was that girl. That was me. That was my dollar." And here's my point. She came this close to never, ever, ever knowing what her dollar did. Huge coincidence, Lord's providence, that she even found out what happened to it. And this is why I want to encourage you. So many times, you are not going to know what the things you do in the Lord's name account for. But one day, someday, God will rip back the curtain, and he will show all the dollars and things, you know, metaphorical dollars, right, guys? It's not just about money. These things that you've done, and how he's brought in this harvest in the kingdom of God, and he's shown forth his glory through your faith and your efforts. And I tell it to encourage you that what you sow in tears and sweat and heartache and weariness and love will be reaped and will be found in the very harvest of the kingdom of God. You know, perish the thought that Trinity Church ever gets defined by a pastor or a building rather than the God who can do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. What's in your hand? What's in your hand, Trinity? A staff? It's the staff of God. You and I, we're completely inadequate, but we know the sufficient God. So let's get going. But before, let's pray. Lord, you know the stories of all of us in this room. There's reasons why we hesitate to trust you with our sin. There's reasons why we hesitate to trust other people. There's reasons why we hesitate to go outside of our comfort zone. There have been wounds that have done to us. There have been attempts to do things that have failed. It is hard to keep going and to keep trusting you. It's hard to be faithful, to be committed, to practice habits of love and dependence on you. So, Father, we need your help. We need your spirit. We need the gospel, which assures us that we are loved, that we are accepted before we do anything that is not in our own doing. Instead, we come with empty hands. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. And as we stand in the shadow of that cross, Lord, help us to remember that the cross isn't the final word, but an empty tomb. That resurrection comes, that triumph comes, and that if we are in Christ, we are loved and accepted, and our future is secure, and our hope is secure. So would you make Trinity Church a generous people? Would you make Trinity Church a dependent people? Would you make Trinity Church a faithful people? Would you make Trinity Church a watchful people? Would you make Trinity Church a welcoming people? Would you make Trinity Church the type of church that goes out like the father does to the prodigal who, was while he was a long way off, ran to him? Would you make Trinity Church the type of church that believes and is rooted deeply in the gospel? Not so we can grow and have all these fancy ministries, so that your glory may be known. Yes, Lord Jesus. That the only thing that can satisfy our hearts would come and would enter in, and we would have life and life abundantly. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.